Let's just commit Paul to the Lord as he comes to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for the great privilege of hearing different people open your word to us week by week. And this morning, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for all that you've laid on his heart and all the preparation he's done. And we pray that now your spirit would stir afresh in him and give him the right words to say, that our eyes might be opened, our ears might be opened, and our hearts might be changed through what you would say to us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. Right, it's a pleasure and an honour to speak on the book of Philippians. Got the last section of his book. What struck me, I was studying through the words it says, if you know what I mean, and what's coming through to me behind it all was Paul's love for that church. He really cared about the church. Paul, on his missionary journeys, he went round Turkey and Greece, and he set up churches there. He told people about Jesus. They got into a group and they had leaders. And he always came back and encouraged. He visited them. And when he couldn't visit, he wrote letters. He really cared about his churches. And he really wanted to give them good advice and pass on what he knew to help them in the circumstances and questions that came up. And that in itself was a reflection of Paul's relationship with Jesus. And Paul's knowledge and his life was based on the revelation he had of Jesus when he was on his way to Damascus. So I'm going to go through this passage, and it's really in sort of several layers. There's the obvious things you can see what they're saying. He's thanking them for their gifts. They sent him some money so he could carry on preaching. A lot of practical things there. But behind that, we're going to pick out a few topics. As you know, every sermon should have three main points. So I've got four. So he starts off, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Paul's always rejoicing. If you notice how much rejoice has come up through this, he's a very joyful man, Paul, that you've renewed your concern for me. And it says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I've learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Learn the secret of being content always. That's something for us. Paul had learned it. He wanted the Philippians to appreciate it. And through the word of God, Jesus wants us to appreciate it as well. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to look at some other verses. The first one that expands on this is another of Paul's letters to Timothy. And it's 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So let's just unpack that a little bit. Godliness, what's godliness? Well, I looked it up. And it says in my study Bible, a good and holy life coming from a deep reverence for God. That's what we want, isn't it? We want to be good Christians. We want to do the right thing. But if we're miserable about it, we can be godly and miserable, can't we? We can go along and struggle and think the whole world's against us. And that's not what Jesus wants us to do, is it, in our lives? He wants us to live a godly life. He wants us to do the right thing. But with contentment. And contentment is being content, being satisfied, being pleased with life. Being content. It's a wonderful word, content. Even when you say it, it's sort of comfortable, isn't it? Content. Are you content? Are you really content today? Well, Paul was. He was content. He'd learnt the secret of being content. Despite everything that happened, we've heard before in this book, haven't we, about how he was beaten and flogged and shipwrecked and attacked by bandits. And yet he was content with life because he had a purpose in life. Remember on that Damascus Road, Paul, that time was called Saul, and he was persecuting Christians. He was a good Jew, a very learned man, but he was persecuting Christians. And Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and he had a wonderful conversion, if you like. He suddenly realized that Jesus, after years of saying that Jesus didn't exist, he'd actually met him on the road. And he was blinded, and he was taken to a house nearby. And then the Lord spoke to another man called Ananias, who was an ordinary Christian, a believer. And in Acts 9 it says, the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man, this Paul, is my chosen instrument to carry the name, my name, before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Jesus not only revealed himself to Paul, but he wanted Paul to know exactly what the job was, his purpose in life, and that he would suffer for it. And Paul accepted that. He had the revelation of Jesus. He knew that Jesus had a purpose to reveal Jesus to the Gentiles. And as an aside, I love, if you like, God's sense of humour, that he sent Paul, a Jew of Jews. We heard it last week, didn't we? He had all the credentials as a Jew, so he was sent to the Gentiles. And Peter, who was a fisherman, quite down to earth, he went off to the Jews, who were very learned. God has a way of turning things upside down to get the message across. It's not an intellectual message. This is a message of faith. It's a message of what you believe. You don't have to be clever to be a Christian. You have to trust God. So Paul was content for doing God's will. He knew there was going to be trials. He knew he wasn't going to be popular. And I liked to see Jesus' example as well. And I thought about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus obviously was content with his mission in life, but he, at the end, he was in the garden praying, wasn't he? And in the end, he could see his painful death coming up, but he said, not my will, but yours be done, when he was speaking to his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus had a purpose in life. He knew that purpose. He knew it would be painful. He knew he'd have to suffer, but he had a purpose in life. And he carried on and did it. There's another verse in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Fear of the Lord leads to life. Fear of the Lord doesn't mean going around in fear and trembling necessarily in a fearful sense, as if it was a wild animal on the loose. Fear of the Lord is respect for God, knowing that God is God, the creator of the world. He's all-powerful. But also, he loves us. It's knowing who God is, having that respect. So fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. And I'm going to read a verse now from what I think is one of the most important chapters in the Bible, which is Romans 8. I put a marker in, but it opens automatically. Are you content with your relationship with God? Does it bring you contentment? Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? This is Paul writing this. He went through all that. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Jesus. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, in case he's missed something, nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a promise. What a revelation Paul had. Nothing can separate. No matter what he's going through, no matter what we're going through, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus. And then the next verse in Philippians. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. You can do everything through Jesus. You can do everything. What do we mean by everything? Everything doesn't always mean everything, does it? If I was sitting on a jumbo jet, waiting for it to take off, and they said, oh, the pilot's been taken ill, we can't take off. What I wouldn't do is sit there and pray and say, Lord, give me the skills to fly the aeroplane and go in the pilot's cabin. Because I don't think that would be right. I can't do everything. I can do some things. I know what I can do. But the Lord changes us. Before I became a Christian, I was shy and didn't like speaking, certainly wouldn't speak in public. But when I became a Christian, for whatever reason, Jesus gave me the skill to speak and share things. And I'm very appreciative for that. That's a skill he's given me. That's something, part of the plan he's got for me. And for each one of us, he's got a plan. He had a plan for Paul. We've heard about it. He was to go out and speak to the Gentiles and their kings. He's got a plan for each one of us. And we can do that because we're chosen. We're a chosen people, chosen by God. God's got a plan. I like to think of his plan. I think John shared it once as well. I like to think of God's plan as a jigsaw, a massive jigsaw. Susan's into jigsaws at the moment. All lots of little bits, and they all look sort of, some of them really look the same, but every piece is different. There's only one place where that piece will go, and you're one of the pieces in God's jigsaw. You're a particular shape, a particular colour, a particular person. He's chosen you to fit into his plan. In Peter's letter, 1 Peter 2, it says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." You're here today because God chose you. You had to exercise your will and accept that, not reject the calling that God gave you, but God chose you, chose you. He wants you, he chose you. And whatever he's called you to do, whatever your role in his plan, whatever your, wherever your piece is in the jigsaw, he's given you what you need to be able to fulfill it. He provides what you need. He gives you skills. He gives you the facilities. He gives you the friendships. He gives you unexpected things that he knows you need. So we are a chosen people. And who is it who gives me strength? It's Jesus. We got strength through Jesus. How do you get strength from Jesus? When Jesus was with the disciples, he spoke to them all the time, didn't he? Every day, with them all the time. But when he went, Jesus sent something to us that provides his strength in us every day. And that person is called the Holy Spirit. In John 14, wonderful chapter, Jesus says about the relationship we're going to have with the Holy Spirit. John 14, he starts in verse 15, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." We want to do that, don't we? It's not always easy, but we want to. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." That's the Holy Spirit. Jesus knew that when he was with the disciples, he could talk to them all the time. He knew he was going back up to heaven, and he asked the Father to send us the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to be with us forever. And in verse 25, he carries on, "All this I've spoken to you while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." The Holy Spirit reveals all these words of Jesus in the New Testament. That's part of the Holy Spirit's role. He reveals it to us. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." This is all part of the same thing. Jesus asked the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us to remind us of everything that Jesus has said, to remind us of the Word, to help reveal the Word to us. That's where we get our strength from, isn't it? It's knowing Jesus, knowing what he said. And not only is the Holy Spirit with us, but the Holy Spirit is in us. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he wrote about the fruit of the Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we believe in Jesus, it's like a seed inside us. And Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. When you put a seed, plant a seed, a plant grows. And he says, Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's part of the godly life that we want to live, isn't it? We all want to do that. It's not always easy, is it? Patience. I want patience. I want it now. It's not easy, is it? The first gift is love. It comes back to the love of God, doesn't it? God is love. And that fruit of the Holy Spirit is growing inside us. It's inside us. It's growing. It's fruit. Fruit grows. And it comes out. And it will come out in our lives if we let it. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the strength of Jesus. Jesus had all those qualities. We need to be like that, and the Holy Spirit will help us. And there's something we can do. Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong in the Lord. You can be strong in yourself to some extent, but being strong in the Lord, you're tapping into that power of God. You can stand. Put on the full armour of God. We've got things we can use to stand firm and be strong. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Things come against us, circumstances come against us. But we can stand strong in the Lord. We can tap into Jesus' power through the Holy Spirit. And this is the armour that came through Jesus. The belt of truth. The word is truth. Jesus is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. We're in right standing with God. We're reconciled back to Father God through Jesus. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel is peace. The gospel is good news. The shield of faith, when you believe, that's a protection for you. You believe, you know what you believe, it's a shield. The helmet of salvation, that protects your head, very important in old-fashioned battles and modern battles. Everyone has a helmet, you know, it stops nasty things happening to you. Salvation, you're Jesus's brothers and sisters, you're children of God. You've got the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. That's what we've got. That's how we can do everything that we need to do through the strength of Jesus. And he carries on in his letter. It was good of you to share in my troubles, so he's appreciating what the Philippians have done. Verse 15. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, which is where Philippi is, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And that's another point I got that came to me. Share in the matter of giving and receiving. What is the matter of giving and receiving? Very important. And the way Paul wrote it, it's like for the accountants here, Andrew will understand. Giving and receiving is like credit and debit in a financial account. There's a balance. You know, if you're running a company, you want the income to at least cover your outgoings. For all of us, we've got money coming in and we spend it on food and things like that. We want that to be in balance, don't we? If you spend more than you get, you can be in trouble. But when I looked into it, it went even deeper than that. It's more than the balance of giving. It's more than helping people and getting help back. I'm going to look at Paul's letter now to 2 Corinthians, second letter, verse chapter 8. It talks about generosity and giving and mentions the giving that the Philippian church had been involved in. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace of God about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. The Philippian church didn't give because they had an excess of money. They didn't. They were struggling to feed themselves. But their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their attitude. They wanted to support Paul. They loved Paul. They could see he was spreading the good news. They wanted to give what they had to him. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service. with the saints. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? This church really got hold of the concept that of supporting the work of the gospel. They wanted to give to Paul. They wanted to support Paul because they saw what he was doing. They gave not out of the odd bits they had left. They gave from the very last of their money. And I was reminded of remember the widow's coins that Jesus spoke about in Luke 21? The rich people putting all their tithes in the offerings. And the widow came up and put two tiny copper coins, which some people would scorn at. But Jesus said, she put in all she had to live on. She wanted to give whatever she had to God. Even the money she probably had for tomorrow's bread, she gave to God. That's going beyond a balanced account, isn't it? That's giving with a good heart. The matter of giving and receiving. And he says in verse 7 here in Corinthians, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. It's a heart attitude. It's not about how much you've got. It doesn't matter how much you've got. It's about your heart. How's your heart towards God and God's people? How is it? And this is the matter of giving and receiving. And the greatest thing you can give is what God gave us. God is love. And it says in John 3:16, we all know it so well, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, it's in love that Father God sent Jesus down. And Jesus was questioned about the greatest commandments. The Pharisees in the church were trying to catch him out. In Matthew 22, they said, what's the greatest commandment? They wanted to try and catch Jesus out. And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. Love. Giving back to God what he's given you. Receiving and giving. Receiving and giving. Turn it round the other way. Receive and give. And the second commandment is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. Not give money, love your neighbour. He didn't say give money, he said love. And it's heart attitude, isn't it? Give love. And he carries on Philippians. Not that I'm looking for a gift, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Paul wasn't looking for money, but he was so blessed by what the church had done. Verse 18, I've received full payment and even more, and I am amply supplied, now as I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And I just checked back on Epaphroditus. We heard about him before, didn't we? He used to be at the church, and he came with the gift up to Paul, and Paul writes about him in chapter 2, he's become my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, invaluable. And yet what was Paul going to do? He was going to send Epaphroditus back to the church, to Philippi, because he knew what a good man Epaphroditus was. He didn't want to keep him for himself. He would have been such an encouragement because Paul was in prison. He sent Epaphroditus back to the Philippian church. Paul was putting it into practice. He was giving back what he'd received. He'd received that support and encouragement from Epaphroditus. So he gave him back to the Philippian church. Verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Can't miss that one out, can we? God will meet all your needs because of Jesus. I thought, what are needs? Needs aren't always what you think they are. What are needs? I've got a car at the moment. And I was looking through a magazine, I thought, oh, they bought a new model out. It's very nice, it's got this and that, and it looks nicer, and it's more powerful. Very nice. Got a caravan to tow now, I need power. But I don't need it, I want it, but I don't need it. My other car's going very well. It's still little bits wear out now and again, but it's a perfectly good car. I want a brand new car, but I don't need it. If I go shopping with Susan, She's got a list of what we need. I go around and pick out things I want, like chocolate and cakes and nice desserts. We need bread, we need milk, but I want chocolate. God will meet all our needs. He gives us what we need. Some things that we want aren't good for us. Some things make us fat. But some things we desire aren't good for us spiritually either. So be careful of not to confuse needs with wants. God gives us all we need. It comes right back to what Paul said at the beginning, doesn't it? Whether well fed or hungry, he knew he'd survive. He lived. He was hungry sometimes, but he didn't die. He lived. He carried on. He got food the next day. And the glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Wonderful. I could go on for hours about that, but I won't. You're pleased to hear. Let's just summarise the glorious riches we've got in Christ Jesus. He's the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. He came down to us. Father God sent Jesus down in love because he loved us so much. He wanted us to be saved. Jesus brought us salvation from our sins. We were doing the wrong thing through Adam. Thierry's got a wonderful way of putting sin. It's a disease that's passed down to us, sin. When Adam sinned, that disease was passed down through all generations, that separatedness from God. But Jesus came to heal it. We are reconciled back to Father God through the work of Jesus. He brought us salvation from our sins. We're reconciled back to Father God. We have the Holy Spirit with us. Jesus with us always, the Holy Spirit. We have eternal life. Our bodies will one day stop and conk out, and we'll be up to go straight up to be with Jesus. We've got a new life. When we receive Jesus, we're born again. John 10 says, I've come, Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. Or rather, like, I think the King James said more abundantly, didn't it? More abundant life. That's got a nice sort of rich feel to it, isn't it? Life to the full. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you don't have life to the full. If you're not living in the glorious riches of Jesus, you haven't got life to the full. We want life to the full. That's why Jesus came. And I was thinking how to explain the glorious riches of Jesus and what he's done for us and sum up. There's a story that I've shared before, I think, an account, if you like, of a tribe, a community, where when the ladies got married, they had a dowry and it was measured in cows. And there was a lady there who was getting on a bit. She wasn't ugly, but she was described as plain, which was being kind, and she was a bit stooped over, left on the shelf. But a man came along, saw her, and he loved her. And then came the time to negotiate the number of cows as a dowry for this lady. And she thought, well, maybe a low price was 2 to 3 cows. Really pretty lady, a nice one, probably get 4 or 5. She thought, well, I might get 2, perhaps might get knocked down to 1. But he paid 8 cows for her. 8 cows. And everyone thought he was crazy. But he wasn't, because he loved her. He paid 8 cows. And she changed from being a plain, hunched over lady with no respect for herself into a beautiful, assured, proud lady. Because someone loved her enough to pay the price way above what she thought she was worth. That's what Jesus has done for us. He's paid the price for us. He paid with his life. He loves us so much. We're chosen. He chose us to be part of his family. We're children of God. Jesus has paid the price for us. We must put our trust in Jesus, fully in Jesus. If we want a full and abundant life, put our trust fully in Jesus. This is what Paul was saying through this letter. Trust him fully. Appreciate what he's done for us. Be content. That's the first one. Learn the secret of being content. You're content with life. You're children of God. Jesus is your brother. You have the Holy Spirit to help you. You're chosen. God's chosen you to be one of his family. He's chosen you, he has a purpose for you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to help you achieve that. Share in the matter of giving and receiving. Give and you'll receive. Just give. Give love. Give through love. Love is the whole basis of giving. Don't give because you have to. Give because you appreciate what Jesus has done for you. Give because of the life that you're living, that more abundant life. And God will meet all your needs, because of his riches in Christ Jesus. Think what Jesus has done for us. Gave his life for us, gave us reconciliation. He's given us life more abundantly. That's the heart of Paul for his church. That's the heart of Jesus for us today. He wants us to live that life more abundantly. He's given us everything we need to achieve it. We have to put on that armour of God. Stand firm in everything that Jesus has done. Remind yourself what Jesus has done for you. Stand firm in it. Put on the armour of God. Everything that comes against you, you've got the tools. You can pray about it. Jesus is on our side. You can pray about it. You can overcome the circumstances. You can be content in the circumstances. What a wonderful salvation we have. What a wonderful apostle Paul was. Those letters, they're life to us today. They really are. Let's bow our heads. Let's just pray for a few minutes and consider what we've heard. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you are love. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus, your only Son, in love because you loved us so much. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. You taught that your word is recorded. You died on the cross for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. You rose again from the grave to give us eternal life. The only person that has ever done that. We thank you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you, you sent us the Holy Spirit to be with us forevermore, to help us, to lead us, to guide us, to be your wisdom in our hearts, to be our strength, to remind us of everything Jesus did. Lord, we just say thank you afresh today, Lord, if you haven't accepted Jesus in your life before. Then think about these things. He loves you. He wants you for part of his plan. Just accept Jesus. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus into our life, Lord, we just want to commit ourselves to live that life fully, Lord, to be content. Thank you, Lord, you've given us everything we need to be content, to live this life, whatever our circumstances. Lord, it's not about riches. It's not about new cars. It's about you. It's about your love and showing your love to the world, Lord. We thank you. We give you the glory. Amen.